God bless, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Project Light Ministry. I'm the host, Will Vidalia. Tonight we're going to be discussing a very fascinating, interesting topic. What is the King James Movement? So, it's a very touchy topic, but we're going to be talking about it, how it is, and stuff like that. I already have everything ready, and so we're going to be mentioning that tonight. But before we do, who wants to do the prayer? Who wants to lead the prayer? Everybody's quiet.
Well, I'll do it if you like. I just don't want to impose. I'm a visitor.
Amen. No, yeah, you can.
Okay. Yeah. Heavenly Father, it's good to be saved, and we give you praise that you brought us all together tonight. We ask that as we study your word, that you would show us the truth of your word and help us to see the world how you see it so we can understand the truth of the gospel. And we ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. All right. Tonight is what we're going to be, you know, what we have when last time we did brought up something about King James. Is King James a perfect Bible? Is King James the number one? Now we're going to talk about what is the King James movement, you know? So I'm going to read just a little bit. And Brother Christopher, I think you're familiar with this a little bit or more. But I'm going to read something from the GodQuestion.org. I don't know how many of you heard of it. So it's a very good site. You can find a lot of stuff. So, you know, anything that you don't know what it is, you just go to GodQuestion.org and you'll find information what you're looking for about, you know, about King James or about almost anything. So it's pretty cool. Okay, so here we go. Now, what is about the King James movement? Well, I'm going to read this. My reading is not that good, but I'll do my best. Many people have strong and serious objection to the translation method. Textual basics for the new translation, and therefore takes a strong stance in favor of the King James Version. Others are equally convinced that the newest translation is improvement over the King James Version. In the text-based and translation, GodQuestion.org does not want to limit the ministry for those who are King James only. Nor do we want to limit ourselves to those who prefer the NIV, the NAS, the New King James Version. Note, the purpose of this article is not to argue against the use of King James Version, rather to focus on this article with the idea of the King James Version is only the Bible English speaking should use. Okay, so I want to say something of what I read here, and I'm going to continue to read more. And if anyone's interested to know the information, I'll send it to you, and it tells you right here. When I gave my life to the Lord, the first Bible I received is King James. Now, I do like King James. I mean, I'm not going to deny it. I do read King James, and I know that some believers will not improve, but I also read different other Bibles too, you know, other translations and so on, like the New King James or NLT. But most of the time, I read King James. You know, the problem with King James is, you know, I'm not against King James because I still read King James. I even post King James scriptures everywhere on the Facebook and Google+. Before we go to what I'm talking about, when I read King James, some of the scriptures, it's very, very hard to interpret. Some people can interpret King James, some people cannot. But there's some scriptures that are easy, like, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's King James language. Or, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Translation, King James. Now, For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but the power, the love, and the sound of mind. King James language. Believe it or not, when I read King James, I can remember those verses. But if I read other versions, I can't remember it. But that doesn't mean, that doesn't mean I don't read other translation. It's just that I do read King James a little bit more. Now here comes the good part. Is King James is the Bible that we need to use? And if it is, why? Why is the King James Bible is the one Bible we need to read than any other Bibles? It also in the article that it's been translated, I think, by Hebrew or Greek in translation. But did God himself, the creator of the universe, pointed out that we should read King James? Is King James is the Bible? Now, I watched some of the other saying that there's a lot of errors in King James, that there's a lot of mistakes in King James, that there's some of them are even the scriptures are missing or from that has been lost, or there's some mistranslation. Now, there's a lot of debates here. People are saying that NIV is pretty good, but then again, the NIV, some of the scriptures, some of the verses are missing. I can point out a couple of the verses and it's missing. If I point out in other different Bibles, that half of the scriptures are missing, it's on the book note. It's in the, book notes or footnotes. And I ask myself, why do they have it on the footnotes? Why? King James, they have almost every scripture in the Bible, and mostly all the Bibles are. So, what is the big deal? Why King James? It talks about the history. What about the dead scrolls in Israel? Someone help me, because I forgot. In Israel, the scriptures is almost as in Isaiah. It is almost the same, similar to King James. So that means that's the Bible we have to read. There are so many debates between King James versus people reading different versions. So I'm going to open the floor and write in a few minutes, see what you all think, sister, and those who are listening, Sister Regina, Christopher, everybody who's here. What does it mean? The King James was created, 1611? And then there was another King James. I think there was one or two or three was replaced one to another. I was reading it in one of the websites where it has all the Bibles that you can read King James, NIV, Amplified Bible, and let's go on and on. And I noticed there's two King James, not New King James, two regular King James. I think one's from 1611 and another King James, just a regular King James. And I'm trying to compare it, and there's like a different word, one different word than the other in 1611 than the other one. Now, a lot of people are saying, and I have a feeling I'm going to open the floor in 1 minute. A lot of people are debating that the King James is a pure, perfect Bible. That this is the Bible we need to read. Now, if we don't read King James, if we're reading a different other versions, we're going to get to that, the next question. I'm going to ask that other question. If we get to other questions, well, you're going to see what I'm going to do. So I'm going to open the floor. What do you think about King James? Why King James? Why, the fact that I read the history, and I'm going to read more, And then later on, I'm going to send you the information to all of you and those who are interested, the link that I was reading. Why King James and why not any other Bibles? Some people say if you read the NIV, if you read any other or NLT, especially the NLT version, they say that Bible is no good. That Bible is written different words. That Bible is missing, or it's totally wrong, or it's a sin, or it's whatever. So the floor is open, and what do you all think?
I'll go ahead, but I don't want to take. How much time do we have here?
Trust me, it's possible we may go over time.
I'm taking notes, and you've asked a lot of questions. I could answer all of these, but I really don't want to. You know, I don't want to dominate your airtime here.
You can go ahead and. Oh, okay. You know, if somebody will jump in, they'll jump in.
Well, I think it might be important to cover when. I have. Trust me, I have no. Qualms with gotquestions.org. I do not agree with everything that they teach. I've read a lot of their stuff. Now, keep in mind, they have most of what they produce is actually really good. They have a lot of good biblical stuff. There's a few things that I would say, wait a second, that's not correct. And but you know, you can't expect every ministry to be 100% perfect. You know, a pastor told me a long time ago. He says, you know, they might call me a man of God, but there's still the word man in there, and have things in error, which is why it's good that we all meet together like this, so we can get some things straightened out. But what is, when they use the term King James onlyism, this is a term that I've had struggle with. Now, so for those of you who don't know who I am, when I run things, I use a King James Bible. That is primarily what I read. I don't condemn other people because they read other versions. I don't say, you're going to hell because you've read another version. There are some people out there like that. I'm not one of them. But at the same time, what is this King James onlyism? I don't know if anybody has been able to where that term came from, nor am I able to figure out exactly what it means, because it seems to mean something different to every person. For some people, it's people that just primarily use a King James Bible. To other people, it's people who condemn other people to hell because they don't. Or some people that think, well, you can use this list of versions, but this list of versions is not good. So what is the proper definition? I don't know. I don't ever claim to be a King James onlyist because I don't know what that means. I can't claim to be something. I don't have a definition of it. So when they use terms, when gotquestions.org uses terms like that, it's very vague because they themselves do not really define it. I actually was, I went onto Google and I was typing down word for word what you were saying to look up the article, and I was reading it along with you. I went through a few paragraphs later and read a little bit more of it there. Which is, there's a lot of stuff on there we could discuss. But the question I would actually have to pose to people, I mean, there's a few questions we could start with, is, you know, how do you choose a Bible? Because when it really comes down to it, there's three ways you can choose a Bible. You can do it based on influence. Like, this is the Bible my church used, or this is the Bible my friends have used, or my family has used. You can choose it based on cost. Well, this one was a gift, I got it for free, or it was the cheapest one I could find. Or you can do it based on research. I researched down the origin of Bible versions, and I found this to be accurate and the best that there is. So the reason we would want to do research is because in, you don't mind me reading, since this is a Bible study, I'm sure you don't mind me reading a little bit of scripture here, do you?
that's cool.
Okay, let me go, I'm going to actually look it up to make sure I've got this... if I can type properly, in Psalm chapter 12, and I'm going to read this from a King James, okay, because we might actually get to this later. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Well, that's interesting, because the words of the Lord are pure. If you actually look up the definition of pure, it is free from impurities, free from any taint, free from evil. There can't be any error in it. Pure is, well, just pure. That's what it means, you know. I know it's a weird way to phrase it. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, if God's word is pure, and he promised to preserve his word. Of course, in the Old Testament, they promised to preserve every jot and tittle. But now in the New Testament, the New Covenant, he promised to preserve his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So we have to find out where is his perfect word? Where is this pureness is perfection? And that's the only way God could be. You can't say God has errors or these errors could go along with him. So the base question, I mean, we could sit back and we could cover, I mean, literally hundreds and thousands of errors, contradictions, omissions, just like, you know, Will was talking about earlier. We could cover those, but I actually personally believe it's unnecessary. You don't even have to do that. You just have to simply go to what is the source of the version you're reading? Where does it come from? Who was the one that originally authored this? Because when you do the research, you're going to find out that it actually comes from only two different locations. There's only your Bible either comes from one or the other. And because it all split off in Alexandria, Egypt a long time ago. And we can, like I said, I don't want to, because I've got notes down here. You talked about, you know, like 1611 versus 1769 or things like that. I could talk about a lot of stuff here, but I don't want to, you know, bog everything down to where nobody else has a chance to say anything. So how do you want to proceed?
Amen. Does anybody has an input what Brother Christopher said?
I do. Now, for me, I did a lot of research, and I'm not a King James only guy, but now I did all my research and debating King James only people on Facebook a lot, and now the three main groups that they use the King James only is the Mormons, the Freemasons, and the Seventh-day Adventists. I didn't have to pin out the last one. And basically, the movement of the King James Only is by Benjamin Wilkerson. I didn't know how to pronounce it. And I bought a few of my Bibles that I have in my library. And one of them is in the Interlinear Bible, the Greek, the Hebrew, and the English. This one right here. And let me show you in comparison, you know, in Psalms 12:6-7. Give me one sec. This is what the ordinary Hebrew says in Psalms 12:6-7. It says, "The words of Jehovah are pure words, like silver refined in an earthy fashion. Purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Jehovah. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." And when I look up the word, them, it actually in context, you know, preserving, you know, the people. Let's see, and I do have, well, I like the King James, I like how accurate it is. And I got a few problems with the King James only movement. They say that the King James is 100% error-free translation. But there's a few errors, just like my translation. Because the King James Version is a translation and not a standard. And there are many, many different revisions of the King James. For example, the Oxford and the Cambridge version, and there are many other different kind of King James as well. And in comparison to 1611 versus the 1669 version of the King James, it says, "And she," okay, this is from the 1611. "He has laid up his garment by her, her Lord, in home." In Genesis chapter 39:16.
Mikhail, stand by. I think there's a background noise that everybody hears. Oh, okay. All right, go ahead. Thank you.
Let's take a look at 1769 version of the King James. It says, and she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And I know this, a lot of King James loves using the word count. And I'm at some of the most extreme King James version, you know, only guys always use the word count for every translation. And so I just want to make a few comparisons. Okay, this is again 1611 versus a 1769 version of the King James. In Matthew chapter 1, 1611, 524 words in 1611. But in 1769, it is 523 words. So it's missing one word. It's really deleted one word. In chapter 2, in Matthew, in 1611, 664 words. But 1769 has 665 words, and that's one word added. Again, that's really close research, and I got other versions as well, like the Living Translation, the Living Bible, the paraphrase. And the four parallel texts, which from the New Testament, has the King James, the Revised Standard, the Phillips Modern English, and the New English Bible. Okay. Again, I use multiple translations for study, but I mainly use the New King James for preaching and teaching. Yeah, so that's all I got.
Okay, does anybody has an input or what?
I do. I would love to respond to some of that, if that's okay.
Okay.
Is that acceptable? Well, and this is where I'm getting back to where what I said at the beginning is where people will typically go off and start providing specific examples, which we could talk down. But we still haven't gotten down to the foundation. And that's where kind of more what I wanted to hit on is – and I guess maybe I can ask you guys a question. I've kind of done this on my podcast before, and I can ask you guys some questions here. I just want to know if there was somebody, let's say you ran into a pastor, you were visiting a church, okay, or maybe you were coming to an online Bible study like this, and you had someone who was leading it, and they didn't believe that the creation account of Genesis was true. They didn't think that's the way it happened. They also didn't believe in a literal heaven. They believe heaven was more on earth. We have to create it here. Let's also say they believed in Catholicism and worshiped the Virgin Mary. Let's also say they had seances. And they were admitting all this. They were having seances where they were communicating with the dead. They believed in Darwinian evolution. And that every man personally had to suffer his own sins. Is this a person that any of you would be willing to accept this as a pastor of your church, or would you attend a Bible study led by this person? Just asking a question.
No. Does anybody have input?
I wouldn't. I'm seeing heads shake no. I mean, so I'll take that. Now, folks, what you need to realize is the things that I'm listing down here, I can read you off specific quotations from these men. I have documented reference on my website. These are from men who created the Greek New Testament translation that you're using for all your New Age Bibles, for the NIV, the NASB, the Interlinear Bible. All these guys are referring to these sources from these men who did not even believe the gospel. But they were allowed to handle the translation of God's word, and then took it to the Catholic Church in England to have it approved in the mid-1800s. So the problem is, what they are using, what they are translating, comes from a variety of different documents. There's only about 50 of them, roughly. There's about 50 documents, whereas, you know, you have, some of you are familiar with, like, because I didn't realize, you know, the depth of knowledge anybody here would have, so I'm going to up it a little bit. You know, you have, like, 5,000 different manuscripts coming from the Textus Receptus. Then you have about 50 manuscripts coming from other sources. These other sources that were coming from were originated from documents like the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, the Alexandrian manuscripts. And all these came from pagan philosophers who were interested in Christianity but considered Jesus Christ just another philosopher who was improving on the philosophies of pagan people like Aristotle and Plato. So they were more interested in improving on the philosophies of Jesus Christ, changing certain things around. That's why in some newer versions you're going to see the word Lord taken away from Jesus Christ, because they didn't believe in his lordship. You'll see different places where they take away the blood of Jesus Christ because they didn't believe that was giving atonement for people's sins. Those kinds of things were in these documents. And people were, you know, going around searching for these things, especially after the Catholic Church was created in the early 4th century. So they were going around collecting these, and there's about 50 of them. All of the 50 disagree with each other. They argue back and forth on different topics and different doctrines and what verses are included and what verses aren't and what they actually state and what they don't. But the 5,000 manuscripts that were collected, you know, around the times of Erasmus and all throughout the King James translators, those all agree with each other. And they're in multiple languages, all agreeing with each other, with the exception of names and cities and things like that. So what you're going back to, and what people will refer back to when they go to, you know, I don't care if it's NASB, ESV, RSV, ASV, Amplified Bible, you name it. We can go over, you know, the list of, you know, how many, I don't know, there's probably, you know, hundreds of them by now, because everybody's trying to get their copyright, you know. But when you go back to these, all of them are relying on the Greek New Testament that came from Westcott and Hort that was taken from these pagan manuscripts. So basically what they're trying to do is make the best translation they can of a bad manuscript. That's like, you know, trying to, let's translate Playboy magazine into Spanish. That's probably a good translation of a bad book. And that's the problem we're having here, is that what we're referring to are things that were created by men, not by God. So what happens when, like, for example, if we go back to Psalm 12, and Miguel, I hope you don't mind me talking about this. I don't mean you any personal offense by what I'm saying here. I just I go kind of fast, so I don't. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody here if I'm doing that. And I appreciate your patience with me while I do this. If we go back to Psalm 12 and simply read through that, now even what he read from the Interlinear Bible was very close to what was stated in the King James. And I think something Will mentioned earlier about the Hebrews using the King James Bible. I used to attend for about a year, a Messianic Jewish church, as you know, Jews that are saved. And very fascinating. They used to have this big scroll. They used to get the Torah out and read it from it. You know, they would read it in Hebrew and read it in English. And they actually sang it, which was really interesting. If you guys have ever been to something like that, it's really fascinating. These guys are very, very intelligent people. I learned a lot while I was there. But they, too, use the King James Bible because they say it is the closest to the original Hebrew. So I just, you know, just to back up what you mentioned about that, Will, yes, I can verify. I've talked to some of these people, and yes, that they do say that. I'm not saying every Jew and every Hebrew uses a King James Bible. I'm saying the ones that I have run into have. So basically, you go back to Psalm 12, and do you mind if I go ahead and read through this? It's a short chapter. It's only 8 verses. I'm just going to go ahead and read through it. Let's do this very slowly, because actually, speaking of which, this is where we are in our weekly reading in our church. So we actually just went over this one last Sunday. And so it says, to the chief musician upon Sheminith. If you guys know what Sheminith is, it's a musical instrument. A lot of people think that's like a location or something. It's actually a musical instrument. But it's a Psalm of David. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. So right now, automatically, before we begin, we have a context, and that's what Miguel was referring to earlier about the context of verses 6 and 7. Yeah, right now we have a context of evil men. It's ungodly men. So it says, "For the godly man ceaseth," and unfaithful men, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. So that's what he's referring to here. In verse 2, it says, they speak of vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So right now, he's talking about the wicked men, the prideful men. And then if we go to verse 5, it says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Okay, so he just, what he did here is he, in the first four verses, he talked about the evil men. Then, in verse 5, he made a promise to those who were oppressed by those men. Is everybody with me so far? Does that sound accurate? Okay, I just want to make sure that I'm not missing something here. All right, then it continues in verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And then it finishes in verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And amen to that. I mean, you can see, you know, the vilest men being exalted everywhere throughout, you know, movies and TV and Hollywood and everything else. You know, the vilest men are being exalted, and then the wicked walk on every side. So we see that. But anyway, so what is the context being said here? Well, in verse 6, this is verifying the promise God is giving to the promise he just made, to his words. And the reason you can actually build the context of what's being said here from that is because, let's take some other options. Take, for example, that translators of, like, for the NIV, I don't know if you guys have ever heard the John Ekerberg show before. They actually brought forth a bunch of the new translators and all that. Miguel's shaking his head yes, like he's seen this before. And they brought a bunch of these guys in here. And one of the interpretation that they are giving, like, let's just take the NIV, for example. The guy who was translating that, the interpretation of this he's giving, is saying this is talking about the poor. When in verse 7 it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, he says it's talking about the poor. Other people I've heard say, well, this is talking about the evil men. Well, first, is the God you worship, the God of the Bible, would he preserve the wicked? Is there any correlating verse where we could verify that God preserves the wicked, or does he bring justice to the wicked? Well, Will, did you need a second? Sorry, I didn't know if you needed a second. Okay, I'll continue then. He's probably muted himself. Anyway, but continuing on, he says, so the wicked, well, God doesn't preserve the wicked. That's not in Scripture. Then the next part, it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Is this talking about the poor? Is God going to preserve the poor forever? Are we going to be poor in eternity? No, that doesn't seem to match with Scripture either, or any things that we learn about. The only thing this could really be talking about is God's words, which is what he just mentioned in the prior verse. Now, the thing is, with this, there are also, like, let's take, for example, what the NIV says. Let me turn to that real quick. I'm going to read you from the NIV. Verse 7. It says, you, Lord, will keep the needy safe, and will protect us forever from the wicked. That's what the NIV says. Now, the problem here is that the guy who was doing the translation of the NIV was actually addressed on this. The Hebrew word that's used there, I actually read about this just today in preparation for this, because I thought this topic was going to come up. But I read about this today. The word that's used there to keep is shamar. And shamar is used in reference to at least in the context of what's being used here. Because I know, based on some of your accents, I would say that English is probably a second language to a lot of the people here. Am I incorrect on that? No. Some of you are English personally. Okay, that's great. Because I try to make sure everybody understands when I talk about, like, first person, second person, and third person, plural, and things like that, what that means. So if anybody has any questions about that, stop me so I can explain it. But when it says, thou shalt keep them, this is a future second person. And in the shamar that is used is always used in reference to a third person plural. So when the NIV says it will protect us, that's referring to a first-person plural, which that can't be the case because shamar is never used in that way. So when the NIV translator on the John Egbert Show was addressed on this, what was his response to why he translated it us instead of them? He simply said, "I would never translate it that way." Ooh, now that's key, because that brings us to the topic of what is this, the King James versus other versions, what is this whole thing about? When it comes down to it, what he said there, "I would never translate it that way," he's basing it on what he feels is right or what he would like to do or what he would like it to say, not based on what the context of God's word says it is. Do you see what I'm getting at? What happens is that there are a lot of people out there who are more willing to say, "I want to make this into what I want it to be." And there are many different reasons for it. I mean, the Bible does tell us the love of money is the root of all evil. And I'm not saying that everybody out there that reads a New Age version is a money grubber. Please don't take this the wrong way. There are people out there that will start accusing me of tons of stuff when I make a statement. But the Bible does say, what is the root of all evil? Not money, the love of money. Because money doesn't have a conscience. Money doesn't, you know, walk around doing evil things. That's like if I say, "Oh, this pen, look at this pen. This is an evil pen. This is a bad pen." No, that doesn't make any sense. The pen does not have a conscience. You know, if I come and write all over your face with this pen, that doesn't make the pen evil. That makes me evil, right? It's the consciousness behind the material thing. So that's where we have the consciousness behind the money is the problem. And so when it says the love of money, it's the desire, it's the covetousness, it's the, you know, trying to yoke yourself up with whatever you have to in order to get that. And what you also have to understand is that any book, at least in the United States, I don't know how other countries handle it, but in the United States, any book only has to be, I think the last one I read, it used to be 10%, but the last one I read was 7%. As long as your book is 7% different from any other book, you can get a copyright on it and make royalties from it. And that's where, you know, that's the reason why a lot of the different organizations, you know, that are trying to evangelize, like the Gideons, who are very famous for handing out Bibles everywhere, that's why you'll find that they use a King James, is because they don't have to pay copyright royalties. Whereas, you know, if they used NIV, they might have to pay $2 per print, whereas if they use a King James, they might only have to pay $1 per print. And so it comes down to a desire for money. But this is where... But the scholarship is not just always about the money. Sometimes it's about the pride. It's about the scholarship. This is why there are those who use the King James that sometimes refer to this as you're either, you know, because people make accusations of like, "Oh, you're King James only." Well, I would turn it around and say, "Well, you're scholarship only," or "you're scribe only," to where what you're doing, and I'm not saying anybody here is doing this, okay, but when there are some people I've talked to that, man, you should see some of the emails I get like this. It's just nasty. And keep in mind, I've seen people who use King James who've been really nasty too. There are some just bad-mannered Christians on both sides of this thing that really need to calm down on this, okay? But it is a presuppositional issue. It's an issue of who do we rely on? Because the King James translators, what they did when they translated this, they did not use Greek grammar books. They didn't use the lexicons. Because all the lexicons in the Greek grammar books are built upon the pagan manuscripts I talked about that were from origins that were not from people who even believed in the gospel. And so the problem is that when they take these pagan origins and use those, basically they're saying, the word of God cannot be known. Because if I were to tell someone, okay, if you don't think the King James Bible is the pure and perfect word of God, the Bible does say the words of the Lord are pure, purified. And that's what it says. So if the King James isn't it, would anybody like to hold up a Bible and tell me which one you believe is the absolute word of God? Because the problem is that what I found, the people I talk to, is that they can't really do that. They say, well, basically, you should just, you know, find a Bible that suits you. Find whatever makes you feel good or whatever you find the best for you to use. Okay, is it based on what we think or is it based on what God thinks? Is it based on what we should judge about God's word or should we let God's word judge us? And that's where I have a problem with the people like the NIV translator that stood up and said this, because he was looking to himself, his own mind. He's worshiping his own brain. He's not worshiping God. And I can give you personal testimonies. We can go over a lot of stuff here because I wanted to address one thing Miguel said on here, and it's not that I understand where he's coming from. Like when he says Mormons use a King James, and by the way, when you say Mormons primarily use a King James, that's not actually accurate. If you actually look at their documentation and you talk to them personally, they'll tell you that they order their four books, like they have the Book of Mormon, then the Pearl of Great Price, then the anybody know the other one? What's the third one they use? The one that talks about Abraham in it. That's going to drive me nuts now. Sorry, that's how my brain works. It's going to drive me nuts. Anyway, that's the third one they do. And then fourth, they put the King James Bible. They put the Word of God last over all their other pagan books. And so, and I have an entire article on Mormonism. If anybody doesn't really understand the depth of Mormonism, go to creationliber.com, type in the word Mormon into the search box, and that'll bring it up for you. I got a whole, I mean, I spent many, many months of research, reading tons of stuff to print that out. So that'll give you a lot more information on that. But he's right, Mormons use a King James Bible. And then he said Freemasons do so. But Freemasonry is not even Christianity anyway. I mean, that's where, you know, we can get off on a long topic about that. And then Seventh-day Adventists. To say these things, just because somebody holds a King James Bible in their hand, does that mean everything they say and do is right? No. And just because, you know, when they have, you know, separate beliefs and use a King James Bible, that doesn't make the King James Bible wrong. Because, you know, the thing I learned a long time ago was that, because when I started to see corruption in churches and things like that, it started to upset me, and I see what a lot of people do. What they'll do is they'll say, well, forget Christianity and forget God, this whole thing's stupid. I'm like, wait, 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 slow down. Just because somebody does something stupid over here doesn't mean God is stupid. Just because they do something wrong doesn't mean God's wrong. That would be kind of logically fallacious to take it to that level. So, you know, I had a friend one time, I remember, he's somebody who, he was really into evolution. And I was talking about the global warming thing, you know, but he absolutely believed global warming was happening. And I'm a person that, you know, says it's a bunch of bull hockey. So I told him that. And he, as soon as I told him that, you know, global warming, this whole thing about the, you know, because, you know, if you don't believe me about the global warming thing, go to Genesis when God said that he would never flood the world again. Well, all this global warming stuff where they said it's going to flood the world, that's not going to happen. God gave us his promise it wasn't going to happen. So we can forget that notion. But the point is that if you, you know, he said, he got so furious when I said this global warming thing isn't happening. He was like, how do you explain why Russia is buying oceanfront property then if it's not happening? And I said, Mike, just because Russia does something stupid doesn't mean global warming's happening. And just because the Mormons... you know, their hearts are far from God, and they're not looking to the Word of God, does not make the King James Bible wrong. So we have to be careful what kind of arguments we're using here. Are we using a foundational, presuppositional argument, meaning that, you know, do we believe that there is a pure and perfect Word of God? Do we believe that the Bible is the infallible, inspired Word of the living God? I mean, I'm assuming that's what everybody here believes. Yeah, okay, I've seen some nods, so that's what we believe. So if that's what we believe, where is it? If someone came up to you and asked you if you believe that, and they ask you, could you put that book in my hand? What would you hand them? And so I'll stop and let somebody, because I'm talking way too long. I'm sorry. There's other stuff I could cover here. I have a whole list of things. I keep taking notes from what everybody's saying, but I don't want to dominate your airtime. I want to give everybody.
That's fine. Just to let you know, it's a possibility we may go over time. So just to let
Is this only supposed to be an hour?
No, but if sometimes if
oh, I'm sorry. Oh,
no, 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 no. Okay.
I thought this was going till midnight.
No, it's good. No, no, no. But sometimes when the topics are getting really good, or sometimes, you know, it depends on the Lord. You know, I usually let people know that we're gonna go over time. It's a possibility we might go over time. Meaning, you know, that, you know, depends whatever God leaves in our hearts. And so I tell them we're going over time. So does anybody have an input what Brother Christopher?
Well, I do. God bless and good evening, everyone. And Chris, God bless you. It's nice to see you. Can everybody hear me? Hear me? Okay. You know, I agree completely with everything with what Chris says. I agree completely. you know, a lot of people that have heard me preach, a lot of people that have heard me teach will say, Pastor, Mike, you're against the King James. No, I'm not. I'm not against the King James. I'm not against the NLT. I'm not against any translation. I primarily use the NLT, but doesn't mean I don't use other translations. I'm a type of guy that uses many different translations when I put sermons together, when I do Bible studies. The primary source that I use is the NLT so that I make sure that everybody has a clear understanding. Not everybody can understand or comprehend the language of the King James Version, and that's fine. When I first got saved, I tried reading the King James, and it didn't work out so well. So somebody handed me an NLT, and I started reading the NLT and could completely understand somewhat of what it was saying. But when I truly got saved, when I truly gave my heart to God, and I really began to read the Word of God, then I truly understood even better what the Word was actually saying. What I'm saying is this. Before we are saved, we can read the Word of God in any translation, rather it be King James, NLT, NIV, ESV, or one of the newer translations that Chris just mentioned. But you will not truly understand the meaning of God's word until you truly understand who God is. You know, God is the Word. The Bible clearly says that. I think it's in 1 John. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, or with God. So God is the Word, and that Word is everlasting. However, the translations, you know, I've always said that if you want the perfect translation, then go to the manuscripts. Go through the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts and read them. You know, I honestly don't believe that there is a perfect English translation. God's word in itself is unfailing, yes. A lot of people say that the King James Version is the only version that you can use. It's imperfect, they say. They say that it's got no errors in it. But yet there are many errors that we can pull from every English translation of God's word. And this isn't God's fault, this is man's fault. You see what I'm saying? But the thing is this, the most important key to Scripture is this. Does the Scripture acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? Does it acknowledge Him as Savior? Does it acknowledge Him as the way, the truth, and the life? And that does it acknowledge that we cannot receive salvation unless we come through Jesus Christ to receive that gift of salvation? You know, that is what we should be looking for. Does it glorify God? Does it glorify the Son of God? Or does it not? Any scripture that denies Jesus Christ as Lord, any scripture that denies Jesus Christ as Savior, any scripture that denies the creation or anything that we know is true, that God has revealed to us as truth, then we know that's not God's word. It is also written in the Word of God, God has said, that no man is to add, nor are they to take away. And it goes on to say that if you add or take away in His word, you're gonna suffer some serious consequences. So this goes for us as well. When we teach God's word, when we preach God's word, we're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it, as we have seen time again, so many preachers and pastors do. So the thing is this. When I read scripture and I also use references to help me. When I study, my personal time of study, I use the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, and I relate it to the translations that I'm reading. I don't just use one translation. I'm using three or four different translations, plus footnotes, plus, you know, the original Hebrew dictionary and Greek dictionary, relating it back to its original roots. So if you truly want to make sure that you're getting the fullness of God's word, don't be afraid to open up a Hebrew or Greek dictionary, or I don't know exactly the word they call it, but they do have helps out there where you can look at certain passages of scripture and trace it back to its original text in the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. And that's what we should do. You know, I don't believe in settling down in one translation. Well, let's be clear that the NLT and the ESV and the NIV, they're not necessarily translations. They're paraphrases. And so many say, and so many people say, oh, well, this scripture in the King James is not found in the NLT, it's not found in the NIV, it's not found in this translation, but it, what is a paraphrase? What does that word mean? A paraphrase summarizes things. And basically, when we read the NLT, when we read the NIV, it's summarizing what we would originally read in the King James Version. So the King James Version is in full detail. But when we read the NLT, when we read the NIV, when we read the Amplified, it is still God's Word, but it's God's Word summed up. It's using words that we can understand in this time and age. Not everybody can understand Shakespearean language, thou thus say of the Lord, and you know all that other other stuff that is in there. So this is the reasons for the NLT, the NIV, ESV, and so on. But, as I said, don't settle down for one translation. Use multiple translations to help you have that better understanding of God's Word.
Amen.
I would love to respond to that. If that's, oh, wonderful. I appreciate that. Well, I'm not sure if I'm not sure when Mike joined us. I may have missed it earlier when I was talking about the origins of the Bible versions, because when you go back and open yourself up to the different Greek lexicons, the different different translations and all that, you're now opening yourself up to the translations and teachings and the personal beliefs of men like Westcott and Thorpe, who don't believe in the creation account of Genesis, who were doing seances, who didn't believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ, who thought they didn't believe in the grace of Jesus Christ. They thought all men should have to pay the full penalty and all that. And the problem with this is that, I guess I don't know that I want to pick on any one particular, because if I start picking on one particular translation, we're going to be here all night. And I don't think we can anybody can afford to lose a sleep on that. But there is a scripture I'd like to give to you guys, if you don't mind. Let me, I apologize, I should have had this brought up. Oh, yeah, here we go. I've got it pulled up here. This is Romans 10:17. And before I read it, I don't know if anybody's familiar with it or not. Does anybody know, just right off the top of your head, what the Bible says of how we gain faith?
Faith comes by hearing the word.
There we go. Mike's got it right there. It says, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now we have to understand if our faith comes down to this. Now, you might have, now, here's what I tell people. Remember at the beginning I told you guys that even though I use a King James, I don't condemn people for reading a New Age version, like a newer version of the Bible. I'm sorry if anybody takes offense by the term New Age. I'm so trained in saying that. That's what I'm when I reference that. But when I said I don't condemn people for that, that's because I believe there's enough gospel still left in these newer versions that someone can get saved from it. I was saved reading a newer one, and then I believe there's enough gospel left in a Catholic Bible. That's why I don't automatically say that all Catholics are going to hell, because I bet there are some saved Catholic people right now that don't understand what they're in yet, that they truly have accepted the gospel of Jesus, and they're not, they will be going to heaven with the rest of us, but they have to take time to learn. Everybody has to take time to learn. But if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, if you have a watered-down Bible version, what's going to happen to your faith? It's also going to be watered down. And there are personal examples I can give you that. I might actually give you a personal testimony here in just a moment, but I want to mention a couple things here that Mike had mentioned that he was gracious enough to share with us. And he said he was talking about, that you're not supposed to add or take away from God's Word. That's very interesting. Have any of you seen the italics in a King James Bible or the brackets in a King James Bible? Right. Yeah, I see hands going up and people nodding. Okay. Those italics and brackets were the words that the King James translators added. Anytime you translate a language, you're going to have to add words or take away words depending on how the sentences are structured, because sentence structures are different in every language, and those of you that know two languages understand this very clearly, especially, for people that are trying to translate Japanese. Oh, man, that is... a big job to do. But the what was the old thing I remember? The you guys remember the it was a long time ago. They used to have an advertisement that, it was called in America called Pepsi, the next generation. When they tried to translate that logo into Japan, it came out something along the line that said Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the grave. And being that Japanese are very, very protective about their ancestors, they said, we got to change this completely. This is not going to work. So that can be the difficulty. And there's always adding or taking away words. But what I'll challenge you to do in any of the versions, if you guys are not using a King James, go into your different versions and locate any italicized or bracketed words where they added or took away words, and they told you what they added or took away. The difference in the King James is that you can see exactly, the King James translators want you to know, this is what we added. You can actually read the Bible without those italicized words. You don't need them. But it helps an English-speaking person to understand the context of the words that's being used in Hebrew or Greek. But the newer versions that you guys may be using do not have that. They expect you to take their word for it of what they added and took away. And you can't know if they added and took away from what God's word really says. How do you know that they're not violating Revelation 22 verses 18, was it 18 and 19, I think is what he was referring to. It says don't add or take away from the word of God. And there's a lot of curses that are brought down upon people for that. And so that's something we also have to consider. We don't know exactly what they're adding or taking away, and they don't tell us. And I hope this, I do want to comment on this one part, and I hope to Mike this will not sound, I don't want to sound, what's the word? If I think of the word in a minute, I'll let you know, because I can't think of the word right now. My adjectives have left my mind. But when he said the term, you know, he's talking about the different versions, using phrasing things a different way and all that, or if there might be an error or there might be a mistake, he said it's not God's fault, it's man's fault. And that brings me back to the point I mentioned earlier. Do you believe that the Bible is the infallible, inspired word of the living God? Well, if you believe that man is at fault for putting error into it, you can't believe it's God's word. And I think Mike was actually mentioning that towards the end of what he was saying there, is that if it contains an error, it can't be from God. So how do you know what you're reading is actually from God's word? Because what that does is it comes back to a presupposition. Do you believe ahead of time that there is a pure and perfect word of God? Now, a lot of people say yes. They said, but I don't believe there's one in English. Well, what language would it be in then? Is it that God, you know, kind of, he holds his word in heaven? Because he said he was going to preserve it. And he also said that his words do not pass away, right? So they're permanently, they're in eternity. So is God just holding his word in heaven and saying, oops, well, it looks like you guys, you know, you screwed it all up and too bad. I guess you'll just have to deal with it. That's not the God I see in the Bible. You know, it doesn't seem like he was the one to do that. He wants us to know his word. The whole purpose of him creating man and to give us his word is so, and the whole purpose he sent his son is to, well, the purpose of creating man is to have a connection with God. I mean, isn't that what we want, is the relationship with God? Well, then why did he send his son? Because by sin, we are disconnected from God. He wants to be connected to us. If we can't have a pure and perfect word that we can rely on, how can we have that connection? And so what happens is that as you get to these different versions that do take away things, and like I said, I could sit here all night and give you guys tons of examples, but I want to get to the foundation of the issue, the mindset that we have about what we're reading. When it does take away things it takes away the lordship of Christ. Many of these versions even replace, Jesus Christ is supposed to be the morning star. Many of these versions make Satan to be the morning star. They take away Jesus Christ from that position and give Satan that nickname. It's very interesting the kind of things that are being done. And it's not because any of you in this room have any malicious intent, okay? I'm not accusing anyone here of anything. But the origin of where these come from, the origin of these Bible versions, are based on pagan philosophies. The pagan philosophers were the ones, and a lot of people that use the different New Age versions often, for some reason, I can't figure out why, don't believe that anyone throughout history would be evil enough or have self-motivated intentions to where they would purposefully change God's word. They would take the true word of God that we got from Antioch, that was from Antioch, Syria, where, you know, all the apostles came from, take that, a copy of that, and alter it for their own purposes. Of course they're going to do that. I mean, we've had people doing that all throughout history. So the thing is, I think Mike's leaving. Bye, Mike. Thanks for stopping by. But sorry, I didn't want to take. I think Will usually announces that, but I just wanted to say bye to him. But one of the things that Mike was saying earlier, and I guess I just didn't fully understand this. Do you guys remember he was saying earlier that when he first began, that when he was reading a King James, it was hard to read. He was having a struggle with that, and you know he just couldn't read it very well. But at the end of what he was saying, he was encouraging people to go learn Hebrew and Greek. Wait, what? If you have, I mean, if we're supposed to learn, if we're learning the Bible in English, you can't understand the English, but you expect people to go out and learn Hebrew and Greek. I don't fully understand that. And that's where I do believe that we have the Bible in English. The Bible says in, I think it's Psalm 119, that the Psalm 119, 130, I believe, that the that God's word give understanding to the simple-minded people like me. See, you guys have a big advantage over me right here. I was not blessed with gifts of languages, okay? I have a hard time understanding other people's accents. I have to listen to this recording very carefully to understand everyone in here. It's not you, it's me. My wife knows it. She has to translate even when people are speaking English to me from places like Maine or California. She has to translate for me because I can't understand what they're saying. But you guys have been blessed with understanding different languages like that. But even then, simple people like me have got to have it in the language I understand. And you'll find that in other languages, this kind of debate is not typically going on. It's mostly going on in English. And you will find that these new, the new versions, all these people that are creating them, when they advertise them, who is it that they compare their new version to? Do they compare it to the other new versions and they say, our new NIV, they're coming out with like the Trinitarian New International Version now. That's to update their copyright. That's like the third one they've done. Because you have to, after 50 years, your copyright goes bad and then you can't make money off it anymore. So you have to get, you have to change it a little. You have to change God's word some more in order to get your new copyright so you can keep making money. But, you know, when they make, come about this new Trinitarian version, they don't say, oh, man, this is so much better than that Revised Standard Version, or that's, this is so much better than the NLT that Mike was using, or it's so much better than the interlinear version that, Miguel was using. They don't say that. They compare it to the King James Bible, because you don't challenge the challengers. You challenge the champion, the one that is perfect. And from, I guess, like I said, I don't want to go too much longer here because I know other people want to have their time to speak on this. But when you're talking about the 1611 versus 1769, we can go into what all the changes were made on that. But people need to understand no translation changes were made from 1611 to 1769. Remember, I think, Miguel, you were reading earlier some interesting information that I think is accurate from what I remember about the different chapters. There's an added word in different places. These are errors that came from the printing press, because a printing press is not like a Xerox machine we've got today. The printing presses back then could take years to accomplish this. You had to, when the movable type, I mean, that was, I mean, forget the days of before movable type. When you actually have movable type, you have to set each and every letter in individually, and you have to do it all backwards. You can't even do it forwards. So what happened is that there were a total of 400 printing press errors that were found in the King James Bible, but you can't just automatically up and just redo a brand new one from scratch. So over the course of many years, and there were updates being made to it over the next couple of decades, but the finalized part of it was done in 1769, where they fixed all 400 printing press errors to where now it matched the original translations they did, that the King James translators did. So it didn't. All it did was also change the font. The font, the old Gothic font, really hard to read, even for an English speaking person. I can't hardly read it. All your F's look like S's, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff that you can't really read. And then there were certain spelling changes where they took the word sun, S O N N E, and changed it to S-O-N. It's still the same word. But what happens is that a lot of the new versions are not doing that. They're changing the word completely. They will change it from one word to the next. That doesn't. It's not even spelled the same. It's completely different word. And anybody that teaches English will tell you that not every word can mean the same thing. They can be interpreted in different ways, which is why if any of you haven't really understood the why this is an important issue, this is a book I would recommend. Now, this is by a lady named Gail Ripplinger. I don't agree with everything Gail Ripplinger teaches, okay? Everybody automatically condemns me the second I bring her up because there is some crazy stuff she teaches and I don't agree with it, okay? But there is some good research she's done. And one of these is in a book called The Language of the King James Bible. I would highly encourage you to read this. This will talk to you about why Will, at the very beginning, had mentioned something about how he was having an easier time memorizing King James Bible verses. The reason for that, I would say, is because anybody that's teaching a child the English language, or any language for that matter, will know that a word that has less syllables is easier to understand and it's easier to memorize. That's why, you know, typically their first words is mama or dada. It's one syllable word. It's something easy for them to learn. So you'll find that overall, the King James has fewer syllable words than any other Bible version in existence. They keep saying, oh, well, we have changed the King James to now where it's easier to read, when in fact they are increasing the amount of syllables per word and per sentence. It's actually making it harder to read. And it's also confusing it because this book will show you that the King James Bible, and I could even give you examples, has its own built-in dictionary. You can actually go to different verses and verify what a word means by another word. Now, it doesn't work in every case, but in most cases, you can actually verify what the definition of the word is by reading the scripture carefully. The Bible defines all its words. But if you go to the newer versions some of you guys are using right now, because they change all the words around, they eliminate the built-in dictionary. Now you have to go to a modern dictionary that's built by men, and men get to define what the word means instead of going to the Word of God and saying, God, you tell me what this word means. Do you see how that I'm trying to focus on what is the context of what's being said compared to the newer versions that are focusing on what does our lexicons and our dictionaries that we have created, what do we define them as? And that's what I mean when what we're doing with the King James is letting God judge us instead of us judging the Word of God. And I don't, I know that's really short explanation. Like I said, we could be here all night discussing this, and I don't want to take up more time from you guys, because I know you all want to have your say in this too, so I'll cease and desist for the moment.
Amen. Anyone has input what Brother Christopher said?
I do. Well, for me, when I first got saved, I used the King James. And then for my 17th birthday, a mentor of mine gave me a Bible, what's it called, the New American Standard Bible by MacArthur Study Bible. Now I don't agree with Calvinist type, but I really use different translations, and also going back to the Greek and the Hebrew, because it's really going to take a look at the Strong Concordance and Lexicons to see what it really says in the Ionian language. Comparing it to different translations. Now, I have 14 different translations of the Bible in my library, which is the New American Standard, the Today's NIV, the Amplified Bible, a New Testament 4-in-1 Bible, the Living Bible, the New Living Translation, the New King James, the NIV, the Comprehension English Version, the Good News Translation, the Message Bible, the Complete English Bible, the English Standard Bible, and the Interlinear Bible, which has the Hebrew text, Messianic text, and the text, Texas, right now, the received text. Now, I used other translation outside of my library, including the God's Word translation, the Young Literal translation, the World English translation, the Holy Christian Standard Bible, the American Standard Version, the easy-to-read version, the American King James Version, the 21st Century King James Version, the New Century Version, the Tree of Life Bible, the Complete Jewish Bible, the Extended Bible, the Voice Bible, the Hallelujah Scripture, the King James 2000 Version, the King James Easy Reading Version, the King James the Second Version, the Modern King James Version, the New Life Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the Recovery Version, the Scriptures, and much, much more that I use. So, yeah.
Let me ask you, because we didn't hear anybody. Sister Regina, are you there? Do you have anything to say, about what we talked about today? I mean, what is your input, if you don't mind? If you have anything to say.
I think they said everything already, so I agree with them.
Amen. Okay. Anybody else has anything to say? I'm going to ask one more question because let me ask you this. For those who are listening, and wait, let me see something, because I haven't checked if anybody's leaving messages. Oh, nobody's leaving messages. All right. Who left? Oh, okay. I need to ask you one thing, and then after that, we're going to, what you all think about what I'm about to ask you. And then after that, we're going to do prayer. And then if you want to have fellowship, you may remain here. Since, we all explain what the King James is, and Christopher explained it, details, everything, and Pastor Mike and everybody. Let me ask you this. In your what you all learned, should we read only King James? I'm not saying King James only or anything. Should we read just King James? What is your input of that?
Should I start with that? Yeah. Or was that question directed towards me? I didn't.
No. Anybody, and.
Oh, well, do you mind if I give you some personal testimony?
Okay.
Well, this is, I'll try not to take too long because I know you want to end this pretty soon. The thing is, I know you guys probably are not familiar with me, but we do our podcasts and things like that. Anytime I always tell people, I am a wicked sinner, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, right? And that doesn't mean I have always lived a perfect life, even after I was a Christian. If you're confused about that, read chapters 7 and 8 of Romans. That'll explain that very clearly. Because even Paul admitted to his own wickedness of sin because of the flesh. When we're attached to the flesh, we're sinners. And if we say that we're not, we're liars, according to 1 John. So, but basically, because I, in order to explain this, I have to, because no Christian really likes admitting to the sins they've had in their past, because it makes us look bad. But, that's also, it's a testimony to what we've gone through. Now, of course, fornication was a thing that was in my life, even after I was a saved Christian and reading my Bible. And I need you to understand, when I started out, that's what Miguel was telling, all these different versions that he went through. And he started out, by the way, when he said you started out with the King James Bible and you went to an NASB, the NASB is the Catholic Bible. Somebody replaced the King James Bible and handed you a Catholic Bible instead. The NASB is what the Catholics use. So that's, I tell people to try to be careful when you're reading that one, because there's reasons they use that, but we don't have time to discuss today. But the thing was with fornication, that's where, this is like sex outside of marriage and things like that. The problem was I started out with an NIV, went to a New King James Bible, because you said you were doing like study Bibles like this. This is the Max Lucado New King James Version I used to use. Yeah. And then I finally went to King James when I was told the facts about this, about where these different Bible versions came from and what the source of them was. And I said, wow, I really need to get me a King James Bible. The problem that I found is when I started reading my King James, I kept coming across this word called fornication. Now, I'd never heard of it before. I mean, I had heard of it, but I didn't really understand what it meant, because if you check out many of the places where they use the word fornication, in fact, you'll find, and I guess maybe I can try to look this up here for you. I think I've done this before. If I type into an NIV, fornication, let me type this in. Yeah, I go to an NIV search, type in the word fornication. It says, does not appear. Fornication is not in there anywhere. You'll find that in the New King James Bible, fornication is not in there. You're going to find in places like the NASB, fornication does not exist. That word is primarily, and not, there are a few versions that say it here and there, but it's primarily found in the King James Bible. The new versions remove it and replace it with sexual immorality. Now, this is very key, because when you replace that, now sexual immorality, you see, fornication has a very specific definition. That is sex outside of marriage. Okay? Then, but sexual immorality, that is then open to interpretation. Do you realize a lot of homosexuals use an NIV? They won't touch a King James Bible for any reason, because the King James Bible brings forth the problem with their sin, and they don't want to hear it. A lot of the reason, I'm not saying anybody here is like this, but a lot of the reason people don't like to use the King James is because it chaps their hide. They don't like God judging them on these things. And I thank God that he got me to the King James so he could judge me properly and cleanse my life. And the problem is, I was justifying myself. You know, like a homosexual will justify sexual immorality. They say, oh, well, I'm not immoral because I'm not abusing my same-sex partner and things like that. So sometimes it doesn't say sexual immorality. Sometimes it just says immorality. That's all to say. It completely removes fornication as sin. And so I was justifying my certain relationships with different women in the exact same way until I got a King James Bible. And I read this word fornication, and I looked up what that meant, and I said, oh, wow, I am living in sin. I can't keep doing this. Now, of course, it wasn't immediate that I cut off, but, you know, any act in that area of sin was making me sick to my stomach. And I always tell people the difference between the pig and the sheep is that the pig and the sheep can both fall in the mud. And the pig, he just rolls around and he loves it. He puts it all over himself. He thinks it's great. The sheep falls in the mud and they're like, this is gross. I got to get this off me. And that's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever, is that when they run into sin, they're like, oh, this is, no, something's wrong here. And that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. As soon as I started reading the King James Bible, it was convicting me to get fornication out of my life. And that's what I had. I couldn't do it anymore. I said, this is, something is wrong here. And so what was happening is that before I had that, it doesn't mean I wasn't saved. Even though I was reading an NIV, New King James Bible, and some of you are reading these different versions, that doesn't mean you're not saved. But it also meant my faith and my life was watered down. I wasn't completely showing the Christian life. And that's the problem, is when you have a version that's watered down, it's been watered down by pagans, I mean, up to, you know, like 1,700 years ago, up to 1,900 years ago, pagans have corrupted the source of the different Bible versions you're using. They're not coming off of the Textus Receptus of those things that agree on. They're coming off of the small handful of pagan manuscripts that don't agree with each other. And so what happens is that you will take on their interpretation of what God's word should say. When that happens, our faith gets watered down. When that happens, we cannot fully, there's going to be seducing spirits that are going to come into our lives. That's what the Bible says. In the latter days, the people would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Having their consciences seared with a hot iron, the Bible says. So their conscience is seared. That means they are doing these things and they don't even have a conscience of it. They don't even realize that the wickedness that they're performing. See, the Bible doesn't say that we're saved by our works, but it does say that we do works meet for repentance. When we repented towards God, that we were truly, we had godly sorrow, the Bible says, and we came to the foot of the cross, we have to do works meet for repentance. How are we going to do that if we have a watered down version of the Bible that's not teaching us everything that we need to know to live the godly life Jesus Christ wants us to live, to be an example to our brethren and an example to the rest of the world? And that's food for thought I would like to leave everybody with.
So in other words, this is a question. I'm not saying you said it. Do you think, or anybody here in the panel, Brother Christopher, Deacon Miguel, or Sister Regina, or anybody, do you think, I mean, I know you explained it, Brother Christopher, but the question is, as a yes or no, do you think we should read only King James? Anybody?
Well, that was the point I was trying to make. I'm sorry, I didn't tie that together.
No, it's a matter
of
yes.
The point of James. I encourage people to read. Now, of course, when you're, like, I do Bible comparisons, mm-hmm. and here's something that I do. I'll admit this. Sometimes I have to look up a newer version to find a certain verse because in my past I've been so trained in the new versions that some scriptures I have memorized from the new versions, and I've had to untrain myself. So now I have to go onto Google sometimes, and I was like, what is this verse I'm thinking of? And then find it and go back and find the King James. I also use the new versions to do comparisons. So it's not like I'm afraid of them and don't read what's in them. But anytime I read a new version, I also read the King James with it, anytime. And so that way I can always get that. And I encourage people to do the same. I think that's something we ought to be doing. Because if, like I said, the reason I gave that testimony was to show people that, yes, I'm not alone in that too. There are other people that have similar testimonies. Is that when you start picking up a King James Bible, you're going to find things in it that you didn't understand before. And the people that we have in our the church I was talking about that we're going to bring online to Skype starting this Sunday, when we first started this 4 years ago, not everybody that came there was using a King James. But after we started, I said, that's fine. I said, but anytime you read something from yours, we're going to also read it from the King James. And as we began to do that, people slowly started to pick up their own King James Bibles. And now everybody that attended our church will not go back to anything but a King James because they said, number one, they're harder to understand. And number two, there's all sorts of corruptions in them. And so because of that, if we want to, you know, just like Mike earlier, he said, he was quoting from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if we're getting somebody who is giving, we have the errors, contradictions, omissions, like Will was referring to at the beginning, now we're going to be having someone give us an impression of God that is not true. And that can be very dangerous. And so because of that danger, I encourage people to pick up a King James and start reading it in your regular study. It's okay to have all the different versions. And just like, you know, Miguel was talking about, I have a bunch of different ones back on my shelf here too. But just as the people discovered the manuscripts for those new versions in different temples and things like that, they were sitting on bookshelves. They were dusty. They were perfectly preserved. That's because people weren't using them. If you look at the difference between my King James Bible sitting here and the newer version sitting there, my newer versions look pristine, but my King James Bible looks beat up and worn out. That's because I use it all the time. And so just as the Christians throughout, since Antioch, they had to continually make copies because they were wearing out the ones they were using. The ones they weren't using, they said, put that on a bookshelf because that's not the Word of God. It was rejected. But that is what the new versionists have done by pulling those back off the shelf and say, these are older, therefore they're better. And that's not true. That's not a logical argument. What they did is they took the manuscripts that were rejected, made new versions out of them, and those are the ones that you're reading. And that's why I would encourage people to stick with what the Christians throughout the past 2,000 years have fought and bled and died for. If you don't know what I mean by that, read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime, and I'll show you the people that were fighting mostly they were fighting against Catholicism on that one. But the Catholic Church has had a hand in keeping these new versions preserved, whereas the Christians have fought and bled and died in order to keep the true Word of God preserved, which is what we have in the King James Bible. And that's why I encourage people to use that.
King James, okay. So we're going to do it quickly. How many people will read King James? Or just King James?
I'm not biased here. Hey.
Regina? I'm learning. Okay, so it's you and... Okay, and then those of you who read different versions, raise your hand.
Is that including the King James?
Including King James.
Okay.
So, okay. So, one, King James, and others, different King James. Me, I, you know, even so, I read King James, you know, but sometimes, you know, I'm not going to lie, I do read different, you know, histories and scrolls and all that stuff. And interpretation.
Okay. Well, do you mind if I say one quick thing real quick? If anybody wants to learn more details on that, because there's a lot of stuff we didn't discuss here on this, and see some actual charts and look at the stuff yourself, creationliberty.com, you can type in the word, just type in King James, and that'll take you to an article I wrote on that. I spent 2 years writing that article, so I hope if you're looking to research this more, if not, hey, that's between you and God. I'm not sitting here saying anybody has to switch over to King James because I said so. You know, I'm not the authority here. That's between you and God, what you decide to do. Me, I was personally convicted just to go to a King James. I had no problem doing that. But other people, you know, some people are pulled kicking and screaming into the King James camp. Other people don't go at all. But at the same time, if you really want to do some research on that, I would highly encourage you to read that article we have on there and send me an email. You know, we can always discuss some of the stuff that's in it. If you have any questions or you want to make comments over it and stuff, I'm willing to talk to people. So that's all I wanted to say. Thanks for letting me put in my little plug there, I guess.
Amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Chris, and everybody. I mean, it's a very interesting topic. And, you know, hopefully in the future we'll continue to talk about other stuff like the history about Israel and all kinds of topics that we haven't even got there yet. So stay tuned.